Thank you, Mr. Gennaro. Today I'd like to address one of the most important qualities that we can develop as a Christian. There are a few characteristics that will influence our lives more than this one. It can affect every area of our lives positively if we are careful to nurture it and help it to grow. For us as Christians, this characteristic should not be an option. This is the quality that should define us to the rest of the world. Brethren, we will never be the Christian that we want to be unless we have thankfulness in our hearts, unless we have thankfulness as a major quality of our life, of our being, of our fiber. Well, as we know, Thanksgiving is only a few weeks away. So I thought it would be good to cover some various aspects of thankfulness as we approach the Thanksgiving season. What do we think of when we think of Thanksgiving? Eating, maybe overeating in some cases, football games. You know, it's a long weekend. Maybe we'll get to do some shopping. Do we think about the opportunity to spend time with our family? That's a most wonderful aspect of Thanksgiving. It's very important to spend time with family. Now, these are all important aspects of Thanksgiving, but it's much more than any of these. It's much more than being thankful for our current circumstance. Thankfulness is, or should be, a way of life. Thanksgiving is different than most worldly holidays. It's not really pagan in origin. It's not commemorating anyone's birthdays. It's nothing special that's assigned to the day of Thanksgiving, other than it's been made a day that we make sure that we give thanks. It's simply a day set aside to express our thanks to God. Now, you may or may not know that in 1789, George Washington made a public proclamation that said, and I quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." You know, imagine if that was said today. "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor," unquote. He recommended and assigned Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be a day of Thanksgiving. Now we know that later on Congress switched it to the fourth Thursday of November. So in today's sermon, I would like to help us get a broader understanding of what it means to be thankful, how to express our thankfulness to God, and also look at some keys to help us do a better job of doing just that. You know, how many times have we prompted our children, you know, to say thank you? You know, somebody gives them something or they do something for them, and our question is, now what do you say? How many times have we all done that? Now, of course, we want our children to be respectful. We want them to be thankful, to have good manners, and to be appreciative. But I wonder if we sometimes overlook the thankfulness within the words, thank you. Are we truly bringing our children to a place where thankfulness is more than just an act of being polite or having good manners? Are we truly making thankfulness a part of the personhood? Is it a part of our personhood? I don't know if that's a real word or not, because it came up all weird on my computer. So, but anyway, I'm using it. Somebody do a fact check on me. Anyway, is it a part of our children's personhood, and is it a part of our personhood? When we say thank you, is it because it's a part of what we have in our heart? You know, Mr. Sisson talked about having love in our heart for one another. Is Thanksgiving truly in our heart? Or are we just being polite when we say thank you? Shakespeare wrote, he had a quote that said, How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child, unquote. And I would say an adult for that matter. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. You know, to have bad manners, to be impolite. You know, that's certainly true, but how much more unnatural is a lack of thankfulness in those who supposedly are striving to be sons and daughters of God, you and me. A few years ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon that pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving. Of course, Charlie Brown was the little boy, I guess, never aged. But anyway, Snoopy, of course, was his dog. So he took his dog food out to Snoopy on Thanksgiving Day, and it was the usual dog food. I mean, after all, Snoopy's just a dog. Well, Snoopy took one look at the food and like, you know, what is this? What's going on? Everybody else gets turkey, you know, and the dressing and dumplings or whatever and all the trimmings and so forth. And all I get is this nasty dog food. What's up with that? Well, he stood there looking at his dog for a minute and then said, you know what? I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey. Now, there wasn't much joy in Snoopy's thankfulness because his thankfulness was based on a comparison, wasn't it? His thankfulness was based on the fact that, in his mind, he was better off than the turkey. And there lies a lesson in that when we're down in the dumps, maybe, or full of complaining or negative thoughts because we think life isn't fair, we should recognize that there are so many others far worse than we are. There's so many people in more dire situations or more health problems and issues than we might have. You know, when I became ill at the feast this year, I had to be in the hospital for the last half of the feast. And I was sitting there in the hospital and, you know, getting to the point where I was getting a little bit depressed and discouraged because, you know, after all, I was missing out on church services and all the family activities and so forth. But I had to stop and think and pray and realize that, you know, I should be thankful because here I'm in the hospital. I'm getting the treatment that I need and God is healing me and I'm getting better. So I had to stop and think and realize that I needed to be thankful for where I was, or else if I wasn't where I was, I would be a lot worse off, a lot worse off. So our thankfulness shouldn't be based on the fact, you know, I'm glad I'm not a turkey, or I'm glad I'm not in their situation, or I'm glad I have a nice car better than they have, or a better job than they have. Thankfulness is so much more in the comparison of our situation with someone else's. We shouldn't compare ourselves with someone else's situation. Thankfulness is so much more than having enough or more than enough food to eat on Thanksgiving, having a nice home, you know, excellent health. You're in your 80s or 90s or whatever, and you've got excellent health. You've never been in the hospital. That's great. Or shouldn't be based on our financial situation. Because each of these circumstances can be taken from us in an instant, in one moment. You know, just ask the people of the Carolinas or the Gulf Coast region, or just ask the people in last night's tornadoes. Things that can happen in a matter of moments, they can be taken away from us. Thankfulness is a state of being in a way of life. Emerson said that if the stars only came out once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. And isn't that true, brethren? When's the last time you walked out of your house and gazed up at the night star, the night sky, and just behold God's creation and the beauty of the stars twinkling at night? You know, when's the last time? But we take it for granted, don't we? Oh, I can go out and watch the stars any day. I'll do it next time or next week. But we never know when we aren't going to have those opportunities. We take them for granted. You know, we've grown accustomed to our blessings. We get in a situation where, you know, I'm doing fine, and we take them for granted. And we fail to be as thankful as we should be. And I think in some ways we even take Thanksgiving Day for granted. It's just a day. You know, oh, Thanksgiving Day's coming. Where are we going this time? Oh, no, we got to go to their house. You know, but we take it for granted sometimes. But Thanksgiving Day should be a day that we get together with loved ones and enjoy fine food and really legitimately thank God. Not just get together on Thanksgiving Day. Now, of course, we know the story of the pilgrims and how they and the Indians had Thanksgiving feast in 1621. You know, that was a long time before Washington's proclamation. We think of the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. We think of men wearing funny hats and buckled shoes and women wearing long white aprons and bonnets on their head. We think of people that are here because of their desire for religious freedom. Well, we can also see a long table full of all kinds of food, people sitting around, pilgrims and Indians laughing and talking. But that's only part of the story. In 1620, when the pilgrims landed, they had 102 people in their community. But due to starvation and harsh weather and attacks by hostile natives, 51 of them were killed in that first year or first winter. And the dead were buried in unmarked graves because they didn't want the hostiles to know how many people had died or how many, and thus how many people were left. In the spring, they planted three crops, English peas, barley, and Indian corn. The peas were planted too late, so the sun killed them. The barley plants didn't mature properly, and they weren't worth harvesting. The only thing that survived was the corn, but the ears were only 2 to 3 inches long. Then what happens? A second ship comes with another 35 people on board, and the problem was they didn't bring any food with them because they thought, well, when we get there, the pilgrims that are there now will have all this food for us to eat. And they didn't have anything. It wasn't like they could get on their cell phone and say, hey, bring food. But by the end of the second winter in Plymouth, food was rationed out to 5 kernels of corn per day, per person. 5 kernels of corn, that won't make very much. Well, with all that had happened to them, it would seem that the pilgrims had little, you know, very little to give thanks for. But they did it anyway. They got together and had a Thanksgiving meal and enjoyed Thanksgiving and gave thanks to God for their blessings. You know, I'm sure as they gathered around the table to give thanks, you know, maybe they missed their mom or their dad or husband or wives, or maybe a child had died or multiple children had died during that first winter. But in spite of all that happened to them, they gathered to give thanks to God. For some who had every right to be sorrowful, depressed, or discouraged, you know, yet they were still able to gather and give thanks. Brethren, if we find ourselves in that same frame of mind, how are we able to still have the mindset of being thankful? Because it is a characteristic that we need to have. We need to be thankful to God. The answer is in Psalms. You know, I think the Israelites likewise could think of many things God had given them for which they could give thanks. And yet, as we read through the Psalms of Thanksgiving, we find the focus is not on thanking God for things, but the focus has been put on God. The focus is on God himself. Please turn to Psalm 100, and we're going to spend some time here because I think there's a lot we can learn from these 5 short verses. During the reign of King Solomon, Most people had to travel long distances to get to the temple in Jerusalem. And then prior to marching up the hill to the temple, they would get in small groups. And as they marched up the hill, they would sing hymns, you know, of Psalms. One of these hymns was Psalm 100. As we look at these verses, I want to concentrate on five key words that describe the essence of thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise. So the first word, the first key word here is joy. We should be so excited that we will leap and shout praise to God. We have no problem shouting at a sporting event and someone scores a touchdown or wins, kicks a field goal in overtime or whatever. People jump up and shout and pray, but we need to do the same in our praise to God. Why can't we raise our voices during song service and shout praises and make a joyful noise unto God? You know, even at the feast, as I looked around, a lot of people weren't even singing, or they were just singing underneath their voice. Brethren, we're told to make a joyful noise, to shout all ye lands, you know, throughout the lands, to make a joyful noise. You know, I've read the end of the book. We've all read the end of the book. We know the end of the story, you know. We know who wins. We should be so thankful for that and so appreciative for that, that we're willing to shout praises to God. We need to be filled with joy and shout praises to God. So let's make a joyful noise. The second verse, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The second word is gladness. You know, it's not only our privilege, but our duty to be happy and glad in our religious service to God. Are we happy and glad to be serving God? Are we happy and glad to be serving and loving one another? When we come before the eternal, whether privately or at church services, you know, we should do so with gladness in our heart. Our Lord and Savior died and was resurrected that we might live forever. That should make us pretty happy. We should be willing to have gladness in our heart, to serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad to serve the Lord so much that we come before him with joyous singing each and every day. Are we able to do that? I hope so. I hope we'll try even harder. Verse 3, know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The third word is dependence. You know, this verse shows three areas that show we are dependent on our Lord God. God is Lord. We are able to make him our ruler, our master, and we're able to focus our lives on him. But God is God, and we are not. God told Moses, I am that I am. God is our creator. If we create something, you know, we are greater than that we have created. The creation can't create the creator and then proclaim dominance over that creator. It doesn't work that way. We had nothing to do with our creation, with us being born. That was between our mom and dad and God, our creator. The Lord is our shepherd. God leads us to a place of security, a place of rest and safety. But God wants us to be dependent on him. Psalm 23, in verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We are definitely dependent on God, and you know, and he wants us to be. We need to be thankful that a shepherd that cares for us so much and loves us so much. So in verse 4 back to Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless him. So the fourth word is none other than thankfulness. We can't give thanks unless we are thankful first. If we aren't thankful, we are failing in our life as a Christian. Giving thanks or thanksgiving is what flows out of our heart, out of a thankful heart. We need to be thankful to God for what He has done for us. We must be thankful in a way that we bless God and worship Him with our whole heart, with all of our might, to be thankful to Him. Because everything that happens to us that is good for us is not our doing, but God's. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. The fifth word is gratitude. We need to be grateful because the Lord is good. The Lord's mercy is everlasting, and the Lord's truth endures forever. What great words and encouraging words for us, brethren. His mercy is everlasting. We definitely need everlasting mercy, don't we? In Romans 11, verse 36, Paul is giving thanks and praise to God when he writes, everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Our praise, our thanksgiving, and our worship needs to be directed towards God, not toward anything or anyone other than God our Father. We need to be grateful for what He has done and is doing in our lives. Brethren, ask God, beseech God to create in us a thankful heart. You know, to make sure that we have thankfulness in our heart and flowing out of our heart. But you know, it's a choice that we have to make. We have to make that choice to be thankful. To make gratitude your attitude. Make gratitude your attitude. Because God responds much more clearly to people with thankful hearts than those that don't have one. When something happens to us for which we should be thankful, and we forget to be thankful, what is that? That's ingratitude. We're not thinking. We need to think before we think. The word think, T-H-A-N-K, actually comes from the old German word thangle, T-H-A-N-G-L-E, which means to think, T-H-I-N-K. So it stands to reason that thinking always precedes thanking. If we continue to forget to be thankful to God and others, it's a sign, actually, of spiritual immaturity. Let's turn now to Luke 17. Luke 17, and we're going to read about 10 lepers and the lessons that we can learn from them. You know, Luke is the only account of the gospel in which we find the story of the lepers. From these 10 lepers, we can, you know, learn some valuable lessons and to help us to be more thankful. Luke 17, and we'll start in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. The first thing here to remember is that we need to learn to be thankful for the fact that Jesus didn't look the other way when we were searching for Him. He could have easily turned His back and looked the other way, but He didn't. You know, we were living in a desperate situation because we were dead men walking because of our sins. About this disease that's called leprosy, you know, leprosy was one of the most feared diseases of its time. Probably the emotional equivalent today would be AIDS. Leprosy was a physically painful disease, but, you know, that was only part of it. It first meant that they had to face isolation. They were shut off from family and friends. They were shut off even from God because, see, they could not go up to the temple to worship God. Lepers were swept into isolated colonies. And they required that when anyone ventured too close, they had to cry out in humiliation, "Unclean, unclean," to make sure no one would come close to them. You know, how humiliating must that have been? Imagine how awful that would have been to have to shout that when someone came too close. What must have it have felt like to have children and even adults point their fingers at you and laugh or run away in fear, shouting, "Lepers, lepers, run, run." Can you imagine having to rely on the pity of certain people to even have enough to eat because you're shunned away in a colony somewhere? Plus, probably the worst thing, you were led to believe that God was cursing you because of your sins, and you were such an evil person. You were considered unclean and incapable of having a relationship with God. How must that have felt? You were told you will never have a relationship with God. How must that have felt to be told that? Having leprosy meant a total loss of your way of life as you knew it. You were pretty much stowed away just to die a slow, agonizing death. Thankfully, God has called us, and Jesus Christ is willing to die for us and cleanse us of our spiritually diseased life. And now verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." First part of verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." You know, we need to learn to be thankful when we are able to see how much we have been given and what has been done for us. You know, they had to yell to get Jesus' attention because, as prescribed by law, they had to be kept at a good distance from the general public. Their only chance for mercy, their only chance for healing was through Jesus Christ. How excited would you have been to see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, come walking, and this is your only chance to have mercy, to be healed of leprosy? How excited would you have been? You would have been jumping up and screaming, and "Have mercy on us." They lifted up their voices and pleaded for mercy. They begged for mercy. And they may not have been asking for what they deserved, because maybe they didn't deserve mercy. But Jesus Christ was able to give it. The word mercy here is Elio, and it means to help one afflicted or seeking aid. It's what's called an aorist active imperative verb. It means they were not asking for a gradual healing. They were asking for an instantaneous healing. They wanted to be healed instantly. Of course, Jesus Christ could do that. But at the same time, it's not in the sense of a command, but it conveys the urgency of the request. They were urgently seeking to be healed instantly. Then in verse 14, he told them to go show yourselves to the priest. Well, they had to go to the priest because it was a law that if someone was healed from leprosy, they had to go before the priest to be inspected and proclaimed clean, to go back into the general public, that they had to be declared healed by the priest. By doing this, they were demonstrating that they had faith in the words of Jesus. Now, all 10 lepers did this, and you know, I bet they did so with a pretty good giddy-up in their go. I bet they were excited heading for that temple. You know, we're no different when we have a reason to be thankful about something that's been done for us. We get excited about it. But now the last half of verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. With a loud voice glorified God. Verse 16. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You know, We need to learn to be thankful when we realize the good things that happen to us are not the result of anything that we do or that we did. Of course, in our minds, we think, what's wrong with the other nine lepers? What, you know, them, those ungrateful so-and-sos, why didn't they come back? But before we judge them, maybe we need to look at our own lives. How many times have we taken blessings for granted? And how many times have we failed to thank God for those blessings? The other lepers could have been thankful. You know, they could have been thankful for being healed. But the one that returned just had something different in his heart. He had to have something different in his heart that made him want to turn back and praise God. He needed to go back. He just had to go back. Notice as well that he glorified God with a loud voice. When we're thankful, do we praise God with a loud voice? Do we thank him? Do we cry out to him and thank him for that blessing that we've been giving? Do we praise him with the same intensity that we did when we asked for mercy or whatever it is that we ask him for? Brethren, when we stop praising God, when we stop giving God thanks, we start forgetting God. You know, God doesn't want to be forgotten. God doesn't necessarily need us. He'll always be God without us. He will remain God even if we aren't thankful. But, you know, where is our relationship with him? But one thing for sure, we need God, don't we? We learn to be thankful when we think about the fact that what was done for us could not have been done by us. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Didn't I cleanse 10 lepers? But where are the 9? Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, save this stranger, except this Samaritan? Is he the only one that was willing to come back and give thanks? We learn to be thankful when we think about how our ingratitude grieves God. As the one leper worshiped at the feet of Jesus, he asked the questions, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the other 9? You know, so Jesus Christ was a little bit just anguished at why the other 9 didn't come back and give thanks to him. Have you ever thought about what could have been some reasons why the other 9 lepers didn't come back to show their thankfulness and gratitude to Jesus? Now, maybe here's a couple of reasons, and probably none of them are the reason, but anyway. One waited to see if it would last. One waited to see if the cure was really real. One said he would catch up with Jesus later. One decided he had been misdiagnosed anyway. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One said he was waiting on the Uber. One said Jesus really didn't do anything. One said he forgot the directions how to get back. And one said any rabbi could have done the same thing. You know, in verse 18, you can almost sense the disappointment in Jesus' voice when he asked, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There was definitely disappointment in his voice, in his tone. There should be no doubt that when we are unthankful, it grieves the Lord. Think about that. The next time you're unthankful, the next time you didn't give thanks the way that you should, it grieves our Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing less than heartfelt praise and thanks is fitting when we consider what Jesus has done for us. There's a story of two friends who bumped into one another on the street one day. One of them looked very depressed. He looked very depressed and sad and kind of down and in the dumps. And his friend asked him what was troubling him. And he said, well, 3 weeks ago, my great aunt died. And I inherited $3 million. Wow, that's a lot of money, the sad friend then says. A cousin died 2 weeks ago and left me over $100,000. The one friend that's puzzled then says, well, I know you've lost some loved ones, but it sounds like you've been blessed financially. He says, yeah, I had a close friend pass away last week, and he left me another $40,000. His friend then says, I have to admit, I don't understand why you look so glum, why you're so down in the dumps. He said, you don't understand. No one has died this week. Not very thankful. Well, now for the conclusion to the story in verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. See, that's the key. Your faith has made you whole. While all 10 lepers had received physical healing, only the stranger, the Samaritan, had the faith for spiritual healing as well. By coming back to thank and give praise to Jesus, this man, this only one out of 10, received something far greater than physical healing. He has what had been cleansed and saved from his sins. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. You literally, your faith has saved you. Sure, the 9 lepers were declared clean and healed by the priests, and they were able to go back and see their families and be happy and so forth. But it was only this one Samaritan that was declared cleansed and saved by the Son of God. So that's the all-important thing. He received not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. And the other 9 could have had the same, but they didn't. So why is it then that we aren't more thankful than we should sometimes? Well, the truth is probably that we just don't stop to think, as I mentioned earlier. The cares and the concerns of this life choke our gratitude. As Mr. Sisson mentioned about the urgency, everything is so fast, everything is so right now that we forget to stop and think about being grateful, about being thankful. Thankfulness then comes not only as a result of a deliberate resolve to take the time to thank God. Pretend for just a few moments and place yourself in the place of these lepers. If this was your station in life, being locked upon or being looked down upon by society, being told that you have leprosy because you were sinful and found disfavor in God's eyes, you're separated from your family and friends, you're having to shout, unclean, unclean. I wonder how much joy and thankfulness would exist in our hearts. This one leper maintained a spirit of joy and thankfulness, which enabled him to fully appreciate what Christ inevitably did for him. Only 1 out of 10. Have you ever experienced leprosy? I mean, not real leprosy, of course, not the disease specifically. But a time when you felt separated and alone. A time when you felt shunned by others. A time maybe when you were shouted out, shouted down to, put down. Or maybe it was a death of a relative or a wife or a husband or a loss of a job and you haven't been able to find another one. Your marriage has been dissolved, and you just don't know which way to turn anymore in your life. Brethren, the way to turn is up. And that's the only way to turn. You know, we've had to endure circumstances in our life which have been shunned and ignored. We've been forced to live outside the city, so to speak. Maybe even our family and friends stayed away from us like we were unclean. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe even our family and friends stayed away from us, you know, because of the way that we look, way that we dress, whatever. Have we ever gotten to the point where we say, you know, woe is me, or what did I do to deserve this? Maybe we don't deserve it. Maybe our bout with leprosy is a little more than, you know, we can bear. But the most important thing to remember is to maintain a thankful attitude. Does our life represent a heart and a spirit of thankfulness? Do we exude happiness and thankfulness for life? Or are we more like Snoopy, whose thankfulness is based on a comparison? Being thankful is so much more than a comparison of circumstances. Being thankful is so much more than a private prayer or a public proclamation. Being thankful is expressed through our attitude in living life. You know, no matter what crisis we're going through, what pain we are experiencing at this moment, be it physical or emotional, you know, it's very real. It's very real to you. But we can still find healing. We can still find wholeness by maintaining a spirit of thankfulness. I believe this one leper maintained a spirit of thankfulness throughout his battle with leprosy. No matter what he was going through at the time, no matter how he was spat upon or yelled at, he tried in his heart to maintain a spirit of thankfulness, and that enabled him to then be able to come back and thank God and be cleansed spiritually. That's the all-important lesson that we can learn from him. Being thankful is a way of life that will ultimately get us through whatever crisis we're enduring. You know, most of these lepers, they just wanted to be healed. They just wanted to be rid of leprosy. That's all they wanted. That's all they cared about. Well, when they got what they wanted, they hightailed it and never looked back, didn't they? They weren't interested in having a relationship with Jesus. They just wanted to be healed, and that was it. In the same way, do we come to God seeking to get something rather than developing that true relationship with God and our Father? Are we just after something? Do we just want something? Or do we want that true relationship with God? You know, then when we get that blessing that we want, that's the end of it. Do we forget God then? We don't really want Christ. We just want what he can do for us. Hopefully that doesn't describe us. If there's no gratitude, no thankfulness toward God, then perhaps we need to examine our heart. Where are we in our relationship with God if we don't have thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts? If we're not desiring that relationship after we have received the blessing, if you're missing out on everything. Christ gave these 10 lepers an opportunity to be healed, but more importantly, he extended to them an invitation. He gave them an opportunity to have and develop a relationship with him. But as we know, only one got the message. These other 9 saw Jesus more as a miracle worker than a savior. Are we guilty of that sometimes? Thinking as God as a miracle worker or a savior. The ultimate question we might ask ourselves is, how do I know that I'm thankful? How do we know that we're thankful? Well, which do we tend to talk about more, our blessings or our disappointments? Just Look yourself in the mirror and ask if I'm a complainer. Am I always negative and always finding fault with others or everything? Am I dissatisfied with what I have, or am I content with my circumstance? Is it easier for me to count my blessings, or is it easier to count my afflictions? Do I express thanks to others when they help me? And the big question, would others think that I am a thankful person? With that answer, we could get a much truer picture of who we are, or who we are and where we are in our relationship with God. Do other people think that I'm thankful? You know, these are just a few questions we might ask ourselves to see where we stand on the scale of thankfulness. Are we light-sided? Or are we up on the heavy side of thankfulness? Well, the last area that I would like to address is, when should we be thankful? Under what circumstances should we be thankful? How long do we have to keep up this gratitude stuff? Well, the answer is easy, always and forever. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. Rejoice, so be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What they are concerned with is your heart of giving thanks, and praise always. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19 and 20. I'll be reading from the NIV. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to one more in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, these verses clearly show us that thankfulness is a constant attitude of the heart. No matter where we're doing, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what is our circumstances, we are to strive to be thankful to God always. We are to have gratitude in our hearts. You know, that's not how it usually works, is it? When things are going right, when things are going well, we're pretty thankful. Well, but when things are going badly, we're not. But God says, be thankful in all circumstances. Because whatever we're doing, whatever circumstances we're in, God is working out a purpose in your life. In every situation, we are to have an attitude of thankfulness to God. You know, and I know that's not the easiest thing to do, is it? You know, we're only human. But we must recognize that although not everything is good in itself, God can and will use everything in our lives for the ultimate good in our life. Brethren, God, if God is your focus, if God is in your life, no matter what circumstances you're in, God is working out those circumstances for a purpose, for a reason, because he loves each and every one of us. Please look at one of my favorite scriptures, and you probably all have it all memorized. You probably don't even need to turn there, but Romans 8:28. It says, and we know. In other words, we can be assured. We can be assured in our hearts, that we can know in our hearts that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Brethren, we can know it in our hearts. We can rest assured that God will work out things for our good and well-being, because he says he will. And we know that God doesn't lie. Look at James 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He's saying, you know, consider it a blessing if you are facing trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, so that you will be spiritually mature and complete in God's eyes because of the circumstances that you are going through, the things that God is working out in your life. Now look briefly at 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the reasons that God allows us to suffer through trials is to refine our character and to strengthen our faith. Those are things that we need, brethren, to endure to the end, to make it, to fulfill our purpose that God has in us, to refine our character. The Bible tells us that our faith is worth more than gold. It's worth more than gold. It's precious to God. And when Jesus Christ returns, when he's revealed, we'll see and understand fully that even our greatest suffering, whatever it is that we went through, whatever it is that we're going through now, will be worth it, because it brought us closer in our relationship with God, because it fulfilled the purpose that God was trying to work and fulfill in us. But we have to endure those trials. We have to make it to the end of those circumstances, whatever we're going through. When our trials accomplish what God intended, then the trials were worth every bit of it, brethren. If God is able to accomplish in us whatever we're going through, whatever trial we're going through, brethren, it's going to fulfill the purpose that God has in us. Our faith will be made perfect, will be made strengthened and strong and more stronger and worth more than gold. So, this year, during the Thanksgiving season, let's strive to be more thankful than ever. Be more thankful for what we have and what God is doing through us. And yes, be thankful for our trials and hardships, because they are refining our character to what God wants us to be. I'll close by reading Colossians 2. You don't even have to turn there, but I'll close by reading Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Thank you, Mr. Yates.